Daniel chapter 6 is where we're going to be turning tonight. The book of Daniel and chapter number 6. If you don't mind standing for the reading of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 6. And I want to read verses 1 through 11. Daniel chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. This is by no means the first time that we have that phrase about Daniel and the excellent spirit, the favor of God that was upon his life. But it says that he was chosen above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They have no idea what kind of compliment they just paid Daniel. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Bunch of hypocrites. Anyway, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, and that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now I know where I am tonight, and therefore I know that you know how the rest of the story goes, and Daniel was taken into the lion's den. But I'm going to stop our reading and the story right there, and we may read a verse or two right at the very end from the latter part of the chapter. Well, we've already prayed, and we've asked God to bless the service tonight, and thank God for the prayers that have been offered by many for this whole meeting and for the service tonight, for every preacher. I want to thank God for that. I'll ask you to be seated, and we'll get into the message. I'm big into titles, so I gave this message the title, Disdaining Daniel, Doomed Deceivers Dupe Darius. Now, I was sitting in my office thinking about that, and I thought, hey, that's pretty good. So I just thought I'd see how far I could take it. So I don't know if you're ready for this. It may create a lot of jealousy here, but I'm going to go ahead and give you the whole title now. Dreadfully Disdaining Devoted Daniel, Downright Dirty Doomed Deceivers Do Damaging Deadly Deception Duping Dandy Darius. And that's the title. You may say that's the best part of the whole message right there. I don't know. We'll have to wait and see about that. But that is what happened. And I know that the theme is compassion, and I told my wife tonight, I said, I think I'm going to start by this. Without compassion, so it'd make it look like I was preaching on the theme here tonight. But everybody else done such a good job, I feel okay in just moving on with what the Lord's, I believe, put on my heart for this service. I'm not the only one that can reflect back and remember what it was like as a child to say, I can't wait till I grow up. I can't wait till I'm an adult. I can't wait till I can do whatever I want to do. I cannot wait until I get to the time when nobody is telling me what to do and what not to do at every turn. Sam, get up. Get up. It's time for chores. Go to bed, boy. Go to bed. And then all kinds of orders between get up and go to bed. Isn't that right? And I remember thinking about that as a kid and thinking, man, it'll be so great. When I grow up, I will do everything and anything I want to do. Now, there's a word for that kind of thought process. It's immature. It is a mark of absolute immaturity. And I found that out once I got married. I realized that's not going to happen. Nobody telling you what to do. But anyway, that time when life would seem so good and so simple without anybody telling you what to do, none of us blame a child for thinking that way. We understand that. We understand how children walk away when we've corrected them or when we give them instructions and give them orders and don't do this and don't do that and you got to do this and you got to do that. And they get weary of it and they say, oh, when I grow up, I'll do what I want to. We understand that. We don't expect a child to think a whole lot differently than that because we expect them to be immature. I want to talk to you tonight about maturity and maturing. And if we're going to talk about maturity and maturing, that's not what I would call the theme of the message, but stay with me just a moment. Then we would surely want somebody to talk to us about it that is mature. Indeed. Now, I'm not talking about me at all, but I am talking about our primary character here in the book of Daniel, who was a mature man and who continued to mature, though may I remind you, at this particular event and time in his life, he was approximately 90 years of age. He may have been 90, 91, 92 years of age, maybe a little more, maybe just a little bit less, but in that time frame or that range of his age. And surely a man like Daniel, a man who by now has known a whole lifetime of devotion to God, has continued to mature, and as he has matured, his life continues to be an example of what maturity is and how we might, as we go through life, mature. I want to make a statement now, and if everything goes right, I might make it again later, that you are not mature just because you are old or getting old. You're only mature if you're making the right decisions and right choices when you are old. And Daniel was certainly a man that qualifies as an individual of maturity. And there may be times that some of us have thought in our journey in following the Lord and our journey trying to follow the Lord, we may have thought, I'll be glad when I'm not confronted with these kind of pressure situations or these kind of decisions. And when these choices are not so hard to make, I'll be glad when I get to that time of my life when I can just kind of coast as a believer. And I believe that we can find from Daniel, and that'd be our primary authority. And we can find also from some experiences as we get older and as we talk to people that may be older than ourselves, that you really, if you're devoted to God, never get to that time. You never get there. Just like that child says, when I get older, I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me this, and nobody's going to tell me that, and I'm not going to have to be told not to do this and to do that. And they realize that they never come to a time in life when they are not accountable to somebody, when they can be irresponsible and live an effective life. You and I have to learn that as we move along in the process of being devoted to God and serving God, that if we are serious about our devotion to God, the importance of making right choices will not stop until we reach a middle state, perhaps, to where we're no longer able to make choices, or when we leave this life. It's just not going to change. And Daniel is an incredible example of this. Now, I want to go through our count here just for a moment and consider Daniel and the maturity to which he had grown throughout the course of his lifetime. A man that for the past 70 plus years, as far as we know, has been devoted to God. By the time we come here, the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian reign is over. And you know they were going to be captive to the Babylonians for 70 years. And Daniel came when that captivity of the royalty came early on. So for over 70 years, he's been a captive in Babylon. And so by the time we come to his life here, as I mentioned, he'd have to be about 90, perhaps just a little more than that or slightly under that. Somewhere in that range, we have a man that has been devoted to God and has experienced what it is to mature and develop and to grow. Now, here's what had happened. As I'm sure most of you are aware, by the time we come to chapter 6. In chapter 5, Belshazzar is slain. And the empire, the kingdom, was turned over to the Medes and the Persians. They conquered the Babylonians. But just before Belshazzar was slain, Belshazzar, who saw the handwriting on the wall and Daniel interpreted, Belshazzar had promoted Daniel to the third rank in the kingdom. Now, by this time, Nebuchadnezzar was dead. And Nabonidus was actually the king at that particular time. Many believe that he was away fighting and leading armies, the king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and fighting armies that were rebelling in various places of the empire. When he left his son, Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He left Belshazzar in charge. And we know what kind of man Belshazzar was. And so just before Belshazzar died that night and the kingdom fell to the Medes and Persians, he got promoted to the third man in the kingdom. But now he's dead and Darius takes over. So Darius is the king of the Medes. He looks at the situation, he and Cyrus, and they look at the situation and there are 120 provinces in the whole empire. And so they divide them up into thirds. I am assuming it didn't say it was an equal division of the provinces, but let's just assume that it was 40 here and 40 there and 40 there till 120 provinces could be counted. And each province had princes within it and a president over it. And Daniel, who had been the third in the kingdom and who had been the head or the main responsible man over the Babylonian part itself before you go out in the other provinces, Daniel then is taken by Darius and promoted to be a president of one of those 40 part provinces or 40 province parts. So he was promoted to that. But then Darius said, that's not enough for this man. If I have a board of three presidents, then Daniel is going to be the chairman, the CEO, and the chairman of the board of the presidents. And so Daniel now has been promoted in a hurry from being the third in the kingdom with Belshazzar over Babylon. Now it's the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire, and Daniel is promoted as one of the presidents over 40 provinces and the chief president over all the provinces. What an incredible thing happened. And the reason this happened is because Darius, who in many respects seemed to us for a pagan king to be a good man, and he recognized in verse number 3 that there was an excellent spirit. We read that, didn't we? Many sermons have been preached on this. That there was an excellent spirit that was in him. And that excellent spirit had to do with the kind of individual that Daniel was. It had to do with the fact that he was an honest man, a humble man, a man of integrity. And so much could be said about this. So because of this excellent spirit, he is promoted as the chief president. The chairman of the board of presidents is what I choose to call him. Now this is good. This is very good. We're very proud of Daniel. Now the only problem is that while Daniel had been a significant individual in the Babylonian Empire for a long time, he is like an intruder to the new Medo-Persian Empire. You understand? They don't have a great deal of respect for him just because, oh, you were a big shot over the Babylonian Empire? Welcome! We're glad to have you. That wasn't their attitude. No, sir. These were cutthroat individuals, and these were people that were hungry for power themselves and had desire for power. And so they turned on Daniel. And they considered him, perhaps knowing that he was a Jew, no doubt they did, and knowing his part in the former Babylonian Empire, they thought, what's he doing as one of the three? And what's he doing as the chairman of the board of the three? And since they knew Darius's affection and his trust in Daniel, then they said, there's only one thing to do. We're going to have to go after Daniel, and we're going to have to find fault with him, We're going to have to do some investigative reporting here, and we're going to have to dig up some dirt. I don't think I have to explain to Americans what this is about, do I? We're going to have to find some dirt on this individual, and that way we can have him expelled, because really he has no part in this whole business. So I can see them plotting, can't you? I mean, I like to read between the lines and have a little imagination here, and I can see them plotting, and they're thinking out, okay, here's what we're going to do. Let's check his financial records. Let's see. Here's a case where a man has had a long history. Let's kind of check out his financial history and his financial records. Let's check that out. So they dug and they searched. Flawless. Flawless. Totally honest. Well, let's check out his morals. Let's see how he behaved in moral situations. Let's see how he behaved in matters of right and wrong and relationship with others. Let's see how he handled moral issues. Clean as a whistle. Nothing they could find against Daniel. Clean as could be. Well, let's check out about how he governs. Let's see if he's this kind of individual where he looks good on the outside, but actually the way he treats those that are under his authority. Let's see if he's the kind of guy that would stick a knife in the back to advance his own cause. Let's see if he would take people that have been loyal to him and do what they say today, throw them under the bus to save his own hide and to make himself look better. Let's check him out and see how he dealt with other people. Loyal. Loyal to people that worked with him. Loyal to people that worked under him, and they couldn't find any fault. Well, let's check on his accountability. I mean, you know, there is a king that is above him. He has to turn in these quarterly reports. Let's check on his quarterly reports and see. Does he kind of crunch the numbers in his favor? Does he kind of skew the books a little bit to make it look like he's better than the other presidents? Is he trying to gain favor by the king by kind of cooking the books to make everything look better under his reign? Let's check him out. Integrity. Honesty. Could not find a flaw. All of their effort, and they dug up no dirt. End of verse 4. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. That's one statement if you and I are making it about a dear friend. But that's another statement when people that hate him search and search and search, and they can't find anything. That was Daniel. So then in verse 6 through 9, verse 5, they said, you know, if we're going to find any occasion against this guy, we're not going to find him how he handled money, moral issues, his governance, the way he oversaw the affairs for the king, accountability, how he behaved towards other people. Look at verse 5. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find against him concerning the law of his God. Now, there may be a little crack here whereby we may accuse Daniel and bring him down. Because, you know, actually, we've watched him, and it appears that his devotion to his God is greater than his devotion to the king. Now, we can get him right there. We can check this out. One old scholar and preacher suggested this. He said the devil really got involved right here. Because the devil came to the princes. They're talking about an imaginary situation here. Maybe not so imaginary. And he came to the princes and he said, so what are you trying to do? Well, we're trying to find fault in this Daniel. We're trying to bring him down. Well, how's it going? Well, we can't find any fault. We checked how he handled finances. We checked how he handled moral situations. We checked how he governed the affairs of in the area of his responsibility. We checked about his accountability, his quarterly report. We checked all of that. I'll tell you, we can't find a thing wrong with this guy. And the old wry, sly adversary said, well, you're working on the wrong man. You won't find any pride and self-sufficiency in Daniel. But you will in Darius. So do this. Make him, Darius, God for a month. He'll like it. And Daniel, you'll see, will become very vulnerable. And they bought the devil's wily method. Let's make Darius God for a month. So they come to the rise. The reason I paused is, I hope you know, and said dirty, rotten hypocrites is because it wasn't because they were in such adoration of Darius, come on, that they came and said, oh, king, now here's what we want to do. We want to make a decree here, and we're going to establish it that for the next 30 days, I mean, somebody of your significance and your power and your authority, I mean, your approval ratings are over 95%. And there's just really no need in anybody praying to any other deity besides you, O king. And so, king, what we're going to do is just make a decree asking you to sign it that for the next 30 days, just to show what kind of a great king you are and a great person you are, and to show our devotion, our affection to you, king, here's what we want you to do. We want you to make this decree, and we're making the decree, and you sign it, that for the next 30 days, nobody can make any prayer, any petition, or any request, king, except it be to you. You'll be God for the next month. Darius liked it. He was duped. I said he was duped by dirty deceivers who only had designed against devoted Daniel. Come on, friends and neighbors. That title wasn't that silly after all. This is exactly what's taking place here, because dirty deceivers dupe what had otherwise been a good pagan king who liked Daniel, and Daniel liked him. But they duped him. And he signs it. And now it's according to the Medo-Persian Accords that once the king signs it, you can't change it. In other words, the king won't be able to say in a few days, what have I done? I'm going to revoke that. Can't revoke it. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. For 30 days, he's God. Nobody can make any petition and nobody can make any request. And so Darius was duped. So now what will devoted Daniel do? Because they come and said, not only if anybody prays to somebody besides you, dear king, not only will they violate the law of the Medes and the Persians, but we'll also put in this decree that you're signing the punishment that will come upon them. And if anybody prays to any other god besides you, O king, we'll turn them into cat food. Big cat food. That's what we'll do. Darius signs off, and he's duped. Well, verse 10, now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Look up here just a second. Can you believe Daniel said, oh, no, now what am I going to do? Oh, my goodness. And I like the way it's found here. I mean, I find humor in strange places maybe, but it says they found Daniel. I mean, like that was a job. Like this was some kind of a trick. You know, we found him, we found him. Of course you found him. This is what he did. He had a time he always prayed. He had a place he always prayed. He had a posture in which he always prayed. Daniel had no intention of doing anything different than he'd ever done. And when he knew the decree was signed, he went right there and they say, we found him, we found him. Well, of course, if you're looking, you found him, because he is going to do what he has done all of his life. He is going to manifest his devotion to God by obeying the word of God. And while his nation is captivity, he's going to look towards Jerusalem and he's going to pray. And he's going to pray for his nation. And he's going to pray for revival. And he's going to pray for forgiveness, not only for himself, but for his nation. That's Daniel. And so they found him. Now it's time for the lion's den. Now we're not going to the lion's den tonight. That won't be our purpose. So I'm going to cut her off right there where the story or our text ends in verse 11. And I want us to talk about some lessons that help us as we mature. They have to do with our maturity. They have to do with the most mature people here in this room. And they have to do with the understanding of even the most mature that they have not yet fully matured. Does that make any sense, Brother Hal? You stay awake. I've stayed awake every time I've listened to you preach. Now, you hold those eyeballs open. I'm just kidding. See, there are mature people in here. Yeah, I can see a lot of gray hair. Has nothing to do with whether they're mature or not, necessarily. But there are mature people here. There are people that have made it the business of their life to walk with God and to serve God and to be devoted to God. Their life isn't characterized just here and there in little spots of ups and downs of being devoted to God. You could look at their record for the last 20 years or the last 30 years, and many in the case of some for 40 years, and you can see they were devoted to God to the best of their ability when they were 25, and they're devoted to God when they're 75. Living for God and serving God is still what their life is about. Would you believe they haven't arrived yet? I want to show you four lessons that are here, and I believe they're in the text. And the lessons revolve around this idea, around this thought, that humility before God and the accompanying right choices bring promotion, which brings the necessity of more right choices and more decisions that have to be made. Do you understand what I'm talking about? See, Daniel humbled himself. He had an excellent spirit in him, and that did have to do with humility. I'm not going to give a long, drawn-out explanation right of the excellent spirit. That's a whole sermon by itself. But he had this excellent spirit in him, and as a result of this excellent spirit, he was promoted. And he wasn't just promoted because of Darius, no more than he was promoted just because of Nebuchadnezzar, or not just because that Belshazzar at the end of his life recognized something in him. This all had to do with the favor of God on Daniel. And so that kind of excellent spirit, that humiliation before God, you know what it's going to do? We heard about it last night in the message. It's going to lead to exaltation. It's going to lead to promotion. It's going to lead to God lifting this individual up. And sometimes it's manifest in this life. But that same promotion often brings envy and jealousy, which then further necessitates more right choices and more right decisions. See, here's the thing. The thing we have to do as believers. Well, I understand if I follow God and I'm devoted to the Lord and I'm obedient to the Bible, and if I live for Jesus and I give my life to God, I understand that God's going to bless me and God's going to promote me. But yeah, we have to remember this, that as devoted believers, we must accept the fact that favor with God does not always equate to favor with all men. And that we must be ready to make choices all through our life that please God and sometimes please God only. Now let's look at Daniel. Four little lessons here. I don't have them alliterated, so you're going to really have to think to remember what they are. All right, four lessons. Brother Hightower can alliterate them for you later. All right, look in verse number 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the president's princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. God promotes where there is an excellent spirit. Faithful spirit. Humble spirit. Faithful to God. Faithful to friends. Faithful to his duty before God Almighty. See, Daniel was a man that was devoted not only to God, but his devotion to God manifests his concern for all men. A couple of things I like about Daniel and his devotion to God. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had this one dream and Daniel hesitated to interpret it? You remember that? Daniel hesitated because it was not for Nebuchadnezzar. It was about a future demise of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel hesitated. But I don't think Daniel sat there with sweat popping out on his forehead saying, I can't tell him this. But listen to this. He was such a respectful individual. He had no desire in him to bear bad news to the king. He'd already shown his courage. He'd already shown his fortitude. He'd already shown his strength and his devotion to God. But he had nothing in him that said, ha ha, you're going to get yours, Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing in him was like that. And he hesitantly then gave him exactly what the prophecy was about his coming demise. And nothing about Daniel said that he was a self-centered egomaniac. Here's a wonderful thing. I'm talking about a young man that came as a Jew out of Judah with the royalty, was made a eunuch, Had his family taken away? Hope for posterity taken away? Had his language taken away? Had his name taken away? Come on, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, all of this happened to Daniel, and yet the Bible says that Daniel chose to make his devotion to God and to serve God even in Babylon. And as he went through the process of being promoted, first by Nebuchadnezzar, and then by Belshazzar, and now by Darius, as he goes through this process, you don't find one hint anywhere that this man was driven by carnal ambition. And everything that happened to him came as a result of his devotion to God. He got down and God lifted him up. The first lesson I would like to give tonight is this. God promotes where there is the excellent spirit. I said God promotes. I think this needs to be touched on in our day and time because I'm afraid that the mentality and the attitude of this spirit of the age that the Bible calls the world, I'm afraid that this attitude has crept into church doors. I'm afraid it's checked into preachers' offices and studies, and it's found its way into the pulpits of America, and it's found its way into the lives of many would-be men of God, that they go about the ministry with the same kind of carnal ambition that people in the corporate world and people in the sports world and people in the political world go. Man, if we could just remember this at all times, that it is God who promotes where there is an excellent spirit. And if this is redundant from other messages, then so be it. Apparently we need reminded of it over and over and over again. Let God promote you. Let God promote you. You make sure your devotion is to God. You make sure your heart is right with Him. You make sure that you're humble before God. And He will promote in due time. In due time. Every once in a while, it's interesting to get with somebody that is serving God. They may be in a place, I like the song Little As Much When God Is In It. They may be in a place that is little known. They may be an individual that is little known. And they may be sitting around from time to time saying, here I am, I'm as faithful to God as that city preacher. I'm as faithful to God as that guy whose name and picture appears here and there and everywhere. And I just don't understand why I could be so faithful to God and devoted to God. And I can carry the mail and preach a sermon and deliver a message. And I can win a soul. And I can do all of this. And I just don't understand why I'm such an isolated individual. And why it seems like I never get any recognition for who I am. And I'm never invited to preach here. And I'm never invited to preach there. I just want to say to you, you have just manifested that it's not time. Amen. If you're feeling like you've got to get your hands on this situation and make sure that you're known and make sure that you're promoted and make sure that everybody knows your gifts and everybody knows your abilities, you have missed the point, my friend. Devotion to God, and then He is the one that does the exalting. Man, we can never forget that. Yep. It's amazing how certain positions and certain pastorates, certain status appears when it's a distance off. And how different it is when you arrive there. It sure looks different when you're on the scene than when you're looking at a distance. And may I just say to you, if God doesn't get you there, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. I've got a pastor friend that pastors a very large church. And he's preaching in the mountains for a pastor that was true and faithful to God as he could be. And the pastor was pouring out his heart to my pastor friend of the large church. And he was talking about his vision, his desire. And he didn't know if that vision or desire could ever be satisfied where he was there in the mountains. And you know what the pastor of the large church told him? He said, Do you know what every pastor where you are? Do you know what every pastor where you are dreams of? And the guy said, well, yeah. You know, pastoring a church like you, Pastor. And he said, do you know what every pastor that pastors a church like I pastor dreams of? Pastoring a church like you, Pastor. My wife and I, when we go on vacation, at times, you know, we just, I wonder where that road goes. We just go find out, you know, and we just take it. We've seen some of those beautiful spots, been in some of those isolated places. In some of those places, you're driving through the country, and here's a country church over here, and here's a cemetery, and here's a parsonage, and here's a huge farm pond or two, or a lake sitting out there that's just got fish saying, come and get me. We've driven by a bunch of them, and I told Sandra, I'm going to start carrying my resume in this thing, in this car here. This looks pretty good. Is everybody listening to me? I just want to submit to you that Daniel experienced promotion that he no doubt never dreamed of while he was back in Judah. That he had no idea what God had in mind and the providential care of God and the sovereign purpose and plan of God and using him to be one of the great revelators. I'm talking about the companion of the revelator John in the New Testament. Isn't that right? You're not going to study the book of Revelation effectively if you don't study the book of Daniel. Daniel never would have dreamed I would serve with these kings and be this significant in the empire. And then be given a prophecy by God that would be so significant and important to the whole prophetic picture. He never dreamed that because he wasn't focusing on that. He was just focusing on being devoted to God. And in due time, God says, now here, now here, now here, now here. And all of us that have any sense look back and say, Daniel, we know that it was all of God, but humanly speaking, you're one of my heroes. And God did it. Secondly, remember this. Second lesson. That while promotion did not change Daniel, it changed small-minded men's attitudes toward Daniel. One of the reasons he's our hero, brothers and sisters, is because the promotion didn't change him. He doesn't appear to be any different in chapter 6. Than he was in chapter 1. No different. He didn't change. The promotion didn't change him. But people's and small-minded men's attitudes toward him changed. Yes, sir, they wanted to do away with him. You know why they wanted to do away with him? Because they were very insecure. You know why Daniel handled it so well? He was very secure. Do you know why Daniel was very secure? He knew how he got where he was. Do you know why they were very insecure? They knew how they got where they were. Do you understand what I mean by that? Daniel knew how he got where he was. Daniel didn't say, man, I put it to him there. Man, I climbed over him there. Man, I'm going up the ladder faster than they are. Daniel's just going about in his devotion to God. And God says, here, and here, and here, and here are these other guys. They're pushing and shoving. They're doctoring up their resumes. They're lying and cheating on their, come on, friends, help me, on their quarterly reports. And they're scratching and pawing, trying to get where they can have that promotion and that eminence. And they were insecure. Because of what it took to get there. They remind me so much of Jeroboam, who said, I now have this kingdom. It's up to me to keep it. Me and my strength and my brains. Yep. Did you ever, when you was a kid at grade school, play on a big old log, king, what we call King on the Mountain? May I tell you that it was easier to become the king of the mountain than it was to stay the king of the mountain. And if, like Brother Nance preached this morning, if you're not where you are because God placed you there, you're in a real dogfight to maintain what you believe is a dream position for you, my friend. But if God put you there, then just go to bed at night and sleep. I'm not kidding you. Just go to bed at night and get a good night's rest. If he put you there, he can keep you there. I'll never forget when Brother Jason come, and I travel a lot and preach here and there, and Brother Jason would preach, and Brother Ted would preach, and both these guys would preach the Word of God, and our people enjoy their preaching, and I enjoy their preaching. And in fact, I quit listening to the CDs when I come home, because I'm intimidated. I just want to have the freedom to go out and preach without having to try to worry about what did these guys just preach. And I would preach and preach, and some old timer would come along and say, "Brother Sam, I know you love these guys, and we love them too, but you got to be careful, because you keep trusting guys like that, they can take the church right away from you." And I don't mean this cocky, arrogant, or any way, but I mean it from the depths of my heart. I told him, and I've continued to say it, if they can get it, they can have it. If while I'm doing the business I believe God has me to do, and I'm doing the work that God has me to do, if he can't keep me the pastor there, I don't belong there. And I feel that way, and I believe that way, and that's sort of the way Daniel was. He was very secure in who he was. And did you know that, again, when it came time for this decree to be signed, Daniel wasn't waffling back and forth in sweat and blood and saying, "What am I going to do now?" He was just devoted to God. And he stayed with it. Yep. Hello? Yeah. Yeah, I remember meeting you. Sure. Yeah, how you doing? Oh, you're wanting to come back to this part of the country. Yeah. Oh, you don't like it where you are. Okay. Oh, you got grandkids around here. Oh. Uh-huh. You've always liked this part of the country. Oh, you want to be in a state that knows how to win at least some football games, huh? Yeah. Yeah. I see. I hope I didn't offend anybody there. I'm just trying to give an illustration. Uh-huh. Yeah. Would I put in a good word? Would I look for you at church? Well, you know, I don't mean to be insensitive or cold here, but I didn't call you to preach. And honestly, I don't think you're going by the right criteria to try to get to your dream position. And if we help you get there, we'll have to help you stay there. I've read the Bible enough to see that God knows right where His man is. And He knows right how to get him where He wants him. Without committees, without resumes, without politics, without us calling here and calling there. Yeah, I'm calling to put in a good word for this guy. He's a good friend of mine. I have no idea if God wants him there. If God doesn't want him there, I don't want any responsibility for helping him get where he doesn't supposed to be. You just take care of devotion to God. He knows right where His servant is, whether it's in a big city or a barren desert. He knows right how to get him from here to there in His perfect will, in His perfect time. Number three, the adversary is wily. He's subtle. He's smart. He separates chief friends. Darius was duped. Oh, he hated himself. You know that flat forehead thing? Don't you know when Darius realized, "What have I done? Got my friend Daniel down here in the lion's den." He never meant for that to happen. But oh, the old adversary is wily. May I just remind you, I'm going to move this quickly. May I just remind you that we are in Babylon. We are sort of like in Egypt or like in Persia. You know what I'm saying? We're not home. I'm talking about the devil's on the loose, isn't that right? And the adversary is real, and he is no less wily than he ever was. And right now there are people that are looking at you that have been duped by the devil. It may be somebody in the church. It may be somebody's got their eyeball to know how to bring you down because you offended them. I'm just trying to tell you right now that the adversary is wily, and you and I need to beware that we don't succumb to pressures here and there, that we don't fall into the mentality of the world by looking at the opinion polls, so to speak, or listen about they said and they said and a lot of people have said. You just better be what you know God wants you to be and stay tuned with God. He'll take care of the adversary. I've never believed that you become more effective in spiritual warfare by studying the ways of the devil. We become more effective in our battle against the adversary the closer we are to Jesus and the more we know about Him. And the fourth thing. Though promoted, the mature must make right choice after right choice, and it does not cease. 90 was old in Daniel's day too. Men weren't living 200 years in those days. Everybody with me here? So 90 was old then. Don't look at this and say, well, 90, we're not very old back then. 90 was old. He was an old man. 92, perhaps. 70 years in Babylon. Devoted and faithful to God. And still put to the test. Think about it. Still put to the test. I'm convinced of this. Spiritual as he was, he didn't want the lion's teeth latching onto his bones any more than you and I would. There was nothing in Daniel that says, bring them on. You know, he wasn't. He wasn't that way. And there was nothing about him that desired the lion's jaws coming upon his aging body. There was nothing different about him than different about you and me. I hope that we would have the grace and the courage to say, if that's the way it is supposed to be, that's the way it is supposed to be. But nothing in our flesh says, this is going to be great. What a great opportunity for rewards. And don't you forget that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he despised the shame and endured the shame of that cross. But he despised it. Nothing about Jesus in his human being desired the pain, the agony, and the shame of the cross. And nothing about Daniel desired this. And yet at past 90 years of age, he is faced with a choice. Keep your devotion to God. Or let others dictate your devotion to God. It's that simple. Still had to make the choice. I worked for a pastor for 7 years as an associate. That I was so blessed to be there when I believe he was being a man of God. At least the majority of the 7 years that I was there. Sometime after I left, during my 16 years at Stillwater, his ministry just continued to change. His attitude about the ministry continued to change. About 5 years or six after I was at Stillwater, he cut off our friendship. He had no children. He's 20 years my senior. He had no children. He used to say, Sam, you're like a son to me. He said, Sam, you're in my will. And he'd tell me that kind of thing, you know. And then 5 or 6 years after I was no longer an associate there and was pastoring at Stillwater, he just cut off our friendship, and I had no idea why. No clue. I had no idea why. Went to his house, and his wife was gracious. He walked through. He spoke to my wife, spoke to my two daughters, and never even looked at me and walked out the door. And he did that twice. And I'm thinking, I don't know. I don't know what this is about. I'd seen him do other people that way. I just never thought I would be done that way. You know what I'm talking about? And I saw that. And I saw this man then in 1990, the year I went to Oklahoma City. I saw him not only lose the pastorate to a church that was virtually destroyed, and his ministry was virtually destroyed, but I saw him go to prison. Saw him on television in those orange overalls. And I saw him go out in disgrace. And that's a grievous thing. It's a very grievous thing. Many, many wounded lives, many, many angry and bitter people. Many people plumb out of church now. And many people, some of them at Southwest Baptist, that still, they have the walls up. They don't really fully trust a preacher. You know what I mean? Some of them, I've been their pastor for 15 years, and they've known me for 40 years. And it's still like there's just kind of a wall if I don't trust you yet. You know what I'm talking about? Sad, but you know what? I quote him almost every week. Things he taught me when he was right with God. You know what he used to tell me, Brother Terry? He said, Brother Sam, he said, if you watch the people, preachers that get older, he said, most of them really don't change what they believe. They just get tired of fighting. They just get weary. They just get weary of fighting it. And so they just drop the bar. Some of them are good men. He said they don't all abandon what they've always believed inside. They just don't want to fight it anymore. Now, may I say that myself, I can probably speak for a few other men in this room here, that after you've been in the battles long enough, that you begin to understand what he meant. And may I say to you that if this is really a battle that has to be won by the strength of the flesh, we all better check it in right now before we disgrace churches and people and our Lord and our testimony. You know what I'm saying? But it is of the Lord's strength, and the Lord is able to keep a person inspired and stirred and fervent in spirit. The Lord's able to do that. But let me just say, the thing we admire about Daniel is that for 70 years he had been devoted to God in pagan lands. Now don't tell me that was easy. Don't tell me it's because he had some kind of special chip that God put in him, that he didn't really have to fight the battles. He fought the battles, friend. Don't you make any mistake about it. But the thing I'm interested in is this. He kept fighting them. And here he is at the very end, Brother Thompson. And I'm talking about he's past 90 years of age, and he's facing the lion den, and he says, I don't know if I'm going to the lion's den or not. I know that's what they decreed, and I don't know if God will let it or not. I know about my three Hebrew friends, you know, that came out of that fiery furnace. I know all about that, but I just know one thing. I can't change my devotion to God because of some threat over here. I can't do that. And it was a devotion to God that brought the strength to keep being devoted to God. Ooh, I think I like what I just said. It was his devotion to God that kept him having the strength to stay devoted to God. And staying devoted to God, he just kept making the right choices and the right decisions. And I've got a burden for my generation. And I've got a burden for the generation that's just beyond me. And I got a fearful thought the other night. Not fearful, I got a weird thought the other night that said, when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, it's my generation and the generation beyond me. And I thought, wow, there's just one generation beyond me. It's kind of a solemn thought, you know. There's just one generation out there beyond me. Listen to me, please. And while we say to the young man, you need to stand up for God. You need to stay on the old path. And I believe in that. I'm going to stomp and spit and snort and yell at young men and say, stay on the old path. Stay on the old path. But all the loss of fundamental Baptist churches and all the loss of standards and all the loss of being faithful to this old book that we hold in our hand doesn't lie at the feet of a younger generation. It lies at the feet of some men that should have been Daniels. But when they came to a certain stage of their life to continue to make right decisions, somehow they felt like all of their past right decisions has licensed them now to get loose, to get lax, to get lazy, and to drop the bar. And many preachers of my generation, Brother Hardy, and the generation beyond us, just opened the door for a younger, less experienced and convicted generation to come in and turn churches into something completely different than God intended and that the good members of that church over the years intended. And my whole point in talking about Daniel is, do you realize at the end he was still making the same choices he was when he was 20? Do you realize when he was 20, he said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to defile myself with a portion of the king's wine. I'm not going to defile myself. No, sir, I'm not going to do that. And he had three guys that stood with him, and Daniel made those kind of choices. 70, 72, 75 years later, he said, I'm devoted to God. And they can bring the lions, they can throw me in the den, they can do anything they want to. But my devotion is to God. And he's still making the right decisions. Now, I say to you, dear brothers and sisters, that the issues will not go away. They're not going to go away. No, this contemporary movement, seeker-friendly movement, consumer mentality that's out here, this is not going to go away. It's just going to gain steam. It's just going to gain steam. If you're going to be in the battle, you're going to have to make some right choices. I'm talking about these issues are not going to go away. If you say you have a conviction about the kind of music that you're going to use, you're going to have to be proving it 5 years from now and 10 years from now. Is everybody listening, please? And 15 years from now. And if Jesus hadn't come, 20 years from now. Because these issues are not going to go away. And here's old Daniel. He's devoted to God. And here you and I hold this book in our hand that we love. And I'm not going to go off on a King James tirade, but we are so persuaded and convinced that we have the Word of God. But the issue about the versions is not going to go away. And you say, I'm committed to this book. Good. I'm happy for you. And I'm proud of you. But if Jesus hadn't come in 10 years, you're still going to have to be making the choice. And you're still going to have to prove it. And aren't the fashions of this world putrefying and sickening? An old sage of the BBF said, Sam, I've heard you preach, I don't know how many times, you preach the same thing every time. It's always Hollywood and women's dress. Hollywood and women's dress. Hollywood and women's dress. And he said, it's all you ever preach on. And I don't know, this might have been the place, but I said, isn't that something our church has grown from 700 to 1,500 just preaching on Hollywood and women's apparel? We've gone from 300,000 missions to nearly 900,000 this past year at that particular time is what I told him. Just preaching on Hollywood and how women dress. I said, you know, maybe everybody ought to preach on that. I don't know. But you know, don't you, brethren, that in the minds of some, if you ever preach on separation, you always preach on separation. You know that's the truth. But that's an issue that's not going to go away. And I've been preaching through the book of Romans and that part about sanctified living and because of who we are in Jesus Christ. That issue's not going to go away with God either. I said, that issue's not going to go away. God didn't give us a cultural gospel. God didn't say, now this is good until we reach a certain time in your particular culture. Then you need a California separation, a Florida separation, an Oklahoma separation, a European separation. Oh, no. Absolutely not. Paul wrote that letter to the Romans, and he intended for God's people who are found in Jesus Christ to be sanctified. To give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That issue will not go away. And what I guess I'm doing tonight is challenging the preachers of my generation and the preachers that maybe are a generation ahead of me, and you're still standing behind pulpits and you're still preaching the Word of God. May I plead with you, beg you, and exhort you and encourage you to do what I trust you've been doing. Be devoted to the truth of this Word. Keep making the right decisions. Keep preaching the sermons this culture doesn't want to hear. You don't preach it because they don't want to hear it. You preach it because the Word of God. Because of the Word of God. But never stop being faithful to the whole counsel of God. That's what I'm saying. That's my whole intent. And if we can take the young men of Heartland Baptist Bible College, and if we can let them hear the preachers that pass through in chapels and come to our special meetings, I think we have a great balance of about three generations of preachers that come through and preach. We got some young men that are on fire for God. The contemporary movement isn't getting all the younger generation. Oh, no. And there's a good amount of men that come through in sort of my generation. And then we have some that come through that are beyond my generation. And man, what a legacy to pass on to young men that are sitting out there, impressionable, wondering about the day. Will I ever get out of here, first? Number two, if I ever get out of here, will I ever have a ministry? And before you know it, they're thrust right in the middle of something that they never dreamed about. And may God help us to pass on to them that this devotion to God is first and foremost, and that devotion to God will keep you steady right through it all. Did Daniel survive? No, he didn't survive. The last verse of our chapter says he prospered. That's what the last verse of the chapter says. He prospered under the reign of Darius and Cyrus. Survive my foot. Be devotion to God and go into survival mentality. Are you kidding me? He said God prospered him. And they're like, let's stand together, shall we?